Diane and Lillian, that was just beautiful. Oh, I love that. I was just kind of looking on the words of that song even as you were going through there. What a song for our country today too, right? We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou, Lord, wast at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation, thy name be ever praised. O Lord, make us free. You know, isn't it amazing that, in this day and age when sometimes you wonder what's going to happen in this country, the turmoil and everything that's in it. But we can rest assured that we have a God who is in control, right? And that brings us to our message, really, for the morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Those of you who are visiting this morning, we are studying the life of Jesus Christ. It's it's been an amazing journey through the book of Mark. Last week, we looked at the three last hours of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, amazing, amazing account. Somebody asked me this past week when I was down at the Y, he said, "How did the message go last Sunday?" You know, because he knew I was preaching on the crucifixion, etc. I said, I mean, you can't get a more weighty, a more relevant or timely or which has a greater bearing on our life than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what all that means. And last week we saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, right? That happened not on the miracles of Jesus Christ, but the miracles that happened in the crucifixion. We saw the mysterious darkness. Not just an eclipse, 3 hours of darkness apparently covering the earth from other extra literature of that time, darkness. One person, a historian, wrote that you could see the stars in the middle of the day at noon. Then we saw there was this earthquake that rent the rocks. And they rent the rocks so that certain ones who had died, believers, came out of the tombs after Jesus rose from the dead. Another miracle. And then we saw during that 3.5 hour period of time that the veil in the temple was just torn apart. A heavy, heavy curtain separating from the holy place and the holy of holies from the top to the bottom. The way to the holiest place in the presence of God was made available through the tearing of the veil of Jesus Christ. Well, today we are looking at the burial of Christ. Now, that's not normally a topic you're going to hear preached on. You're going to hear preached on the crucifixion. You're going to hear messages preached on the resurrection, of course, but on the burial of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul started that chapter on the resurrection saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then 12, and then it chronicles the other people who saw him as well. Crucified, buried, risen, seen. That's the message of the gospel. He died for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. The burial of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus died. The witnesses prove that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. Now, I thought back, even as I was thinking of this message this morning, I thought back of my dad's funeral, which was about 3 months ago now, I guess, 3 or 4 months ago. And I was just kind of replaying things in my mind. We did what we could to honor my father. My father was a believer. And then, you know, and you may have been through a funeral lately too, and you do what you can. He had a military gun salute at the cemetery. He had an American flag draped over his coffin, being a World War II veteran. And then he was laid to rest. We tried to do him honor at his burial. Back in the Old Testament, remember when Jacob died, Jacob had him said, I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. Please bring me back and bury me in the cave where I buried, where our forefather Abraham is buried and this type of thing. And they brought him back. But they, while they were there in the land, they mourned 30 days. Same was true with Joseph when Joseph died. Show honor to the dead. But even as we look at Jesus Christ this morning, two people buried him. He had no big memorial celebration at his death. Just he was alone. He died the death of a robber and a criminal. That is our Lord. So let's take a little bit closer look at this event this morning. And let me just say this, that this was also said by a commentator, that the burial of Jesus is strong affirmation of his deity and his messiahship, strong affirmation of the truth of Scripture, the sovereignty of God and the purpose of all history, all that from the burial of Jesus. And you say, well, how does the burial prove all that? Well, this is it. God works through two main means. God works through miracles. The creation was a miracle. The crucifixion, three miracles happened. I just recorded them to you. And in the resurrection, that is a miracle in itself. That's the supreme miracle of all times, that one should come out of the grave never to die again. Now, a miracle is this. Even though it's a pretty song that I believe in miracles, I've seen a soul set free. Well, salvation is a miracle because, you know, that's somebody who is prone to do evil all of a sudden. He's doing good. And how does that happen except for a miracle of God to change the wickedness in a man's heart, right? And all of us are, I'm sorry to say, that we're born with sin in our hearts. But that's a miracle. But the song goes on and says, I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. That is not a miracle. Okay, that's not a miracle. A miracle is when the laws of nature are set aside. Okay? Raising from the dead, that's against the laws of nature. When somebody is instantaneously healed, like Jesus did in the Scripture, a man born blind, that's against the laws of science. That's a miracle. When a man walks on water, that's a miracle. When somebody turns water into wine, that's against the laws of all nature. That's a miracle. God works in miracles. He specializes in miracles. But the number way God works is not in miracles. God works through providence. What is providence? Somebody defined providence this way. Providence is an old theological word that is used to explain the fact that God accomplishes exactly what He plans, purposes, promises, prophesies, and He does it without interrupting, without suspending, without overturning the natural course of things. He does it by pulling together and orchestrating all the free behaviors of all people, all contingencies, all events, all actions, and all reactions. It's amazing. When God orchestrates everything to bring about His plans and purposes without interrupting the laws of nature. That's providence. And God specializes in providence. That's a wonderful thing. At the crucifixion of Christ, there was miracles. Jesus' resurrection was a supreme miracle. But the burial had no miracles involved. But yet it was absolutely amazing because all these prophecies in the Old Testament were filled exactly by using men, by using circumstances. God has got the ability to orchestrate everything to bring it about. And you know what? That's a wonderful truth. Providence, God's providence in our lives is wonderful. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you come to the point where you camp on Romans 8, 29 and 30, which says, "And we know that all things work together according to His will," right? According to His promise. Let me just get it quoted exactly here. I should know that by heart. Everybody does know it by heart. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." This right here, I like this blanket. I don't even remember where we got it. But I have it in my office there. Anybody recognize the lighthouse? It says right on there, doesn't it? Split Rock Lighthouse. It was about 60 miles away from where I was raised in Duluth, Minnesota. And I used to go up to the Split Rock Lighthouse. But you know, this is a tapestry, and all these materials were woven again to form a beautiful picture, right? And that's the way God works things in our lives. He works with us with the white threads, as well as with the dark black threads, to bring us, fashion us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, right? And oftentimes we don't know why God does the things that He does. How many times do we talk about that? Dave and I were talking about it just before I came up here, and we were talking about, you know, nothing. What is there a promise that every time we were driving down the road and cars coming against us 50 miles an hour, that one doesn't come in over our lane? Our lives could be changed forever in an instant, right? We talked about in our ABF this morning about how have a guy there that came to ATI physical therapy who was working on a ladder. He fell off the ladder. He landed on his feet. All his bones in his feet were completely smashed. Doctors fused them together, but the doctor told him he's probably going to live with pain for the rest of his life. Dark threads, right? And we saw a lesson in the also in ABF this morning in our series about the man who was a pastor in the church, and one day his wife said, "I want a divorce. I want out of this thing." After 30-some years of marriage, his life is done as far as that marriage goes. And the church of which he was a pastor said, "We just can't keep you on with that type of situation." So he lost his job as well. His life is completely changed around. This is a man who serves God and was serving God. But see, those are dark threads. But that subject of God's providence is amazing to watch how God can bring it all together. You and I do not know the reason why things happen as they do. We want to ask the question, why? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get cancer? All those things that happen in our lives. But God weaves it all together miraculously so. We'll give more illustration of that, but that's what the burial of Jesus Christ illustrated as well. Let's read our passage of Scripture this morning, okay? Mark chapter 15. Let's look at verses 42 and 40 through 47, then we'll pray once more. Mark 15, 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Last week we saw he died, of course. "Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Ordinarily, you understand that a criminal who died by crucifixion was not given a real good burial. Most of the time, they were just buried with others in a place that might not even be a burial. He would have been buried normally with these two other robbers that were crucified with him, Jesus. But it was a different occasion. And the book of Isaiah had prophesied that he was going to be with criminals in his death, but also he was going to be buried with the rich. Now, how could that happen? The providence of God. Because there was a rich man here who wanted the body of Jesus and buried him in a royal tomb, in his own tomb, which he had carved out for himself. Amazing. God works it out. And we're going to just see how completely he works things out using people's emotions, their motivations, circumstances. He ties it all together. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now I just thank you for your scriptures. We thank you what they reveal about you, the type of God that you are, and the way that you loved mankind, and that you want all men to be saved. Lord, help us to be like your Son was about your business. Lord, sharpen our focus that we would bring pleasure to you for all of our days. And even, Father, we would ask that you would keep us from being a secret disciple, Lord, but that we would come out in the open for Jesus Christ. We thank you now as we pray these things for his glory. Amen. Well, let's look at some of the actors in this scene as we consider God's providence and the way he weaves things together. Well, first thing is what our scripture talks about here is these religious leaders. They played a scene in his burial. And then what motivated these religious leaders? They were motivated by hate. They wanted Jesus dead. Okay? But they were also very concerned in their religiosity that they keep these commandments of God. The Old Testament said this in the book of Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses, whom they revered so highly. Moses wrote, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." You know what these religious leaders thought? They thought that this man, the middle one on the cross, was accursed of God. They were the ones who put him on the tree, right? And really, Jesus Christ was accursed of God. What do you mean by that? He took our sins upon himself. He was made sin for us. He didn't know no sin. He knew no sin, the book of Corinthians said. But he became a curse for us. So these religious leaders, and it wasn't just any Sabbath now, this was a high holy day. This was the Passover Sabbath. These Romans could care less about what the Jews did. But these Jews wanted to have Jesus down. So they came to Jesus, to Pilate, and said, "Put him to death so we can take him down for our Sabbath day." But these religious leaders particularly were more motivated by hate than anything else. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him in the grave. And so Pilate, wanting to honor their Jewish customs. He hated the Jews, you know, but remember, they were hanging over his head because he made too many mistakes already. You make another mistake and we're going to bring it to Caesar again. And Caesar would take him out of that position. So Pilate had to kowtow it or, you know, do what these people wanted done. And so he gave the order for them, their legs, to be smashed. Now, the scripture said that, you know, Jesus had prophesied he needed to be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. And according to the way the Jewish people thought, if you were in a portion of that day, it counted the day and the night. So Jesus was actually crucified, put to death on a Friday. Some differ from that, but Friday, and he was grieved Friday, Friday night, Saturday, Saturday, day and night. That's the way the Jews counted it. Rose again on Sunday morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's counted as 3 days. That had to be fulfilled. But the other thing that had to be fulfilled is he was the perfect Passover lamb. He had to die on the Passover, that day of the week, that day in the Jewish calendar. And God worked through the hatred of these men to bring it to pass. The book of Psalms says this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." The Lord used the hatred of these Jewish leaders to accomplish his purposes. Those are like black threads. God uses black threads to weave his tapestry in our lives. Are you put in a difficult situation where somebody really hates you? You know, God can use that as well in your life. Well, that's the Jewish leaders. They had a part in this because of their hatred of Christ. But then the Roman authorities, they had a part in it. Now, they weren't motivated by hatred. The Pilate or the Roman soldiers, the centurion, they were largely indifferent. They could care less. But God used those people in this drama. Pilate gave the order. And we saw last week that this Roman centurion watched these things, the earthquakes and the darkness, and then the way he saw Jesus died. The scripture said he was standing right in front of him. He had seen hundreds of people be crucified. That was his job as a Roman soldier. He was overseeing that when he watched Jesus die. Jesus didn't die and just... Jesus died deliberately. Jesus bowed his head and gave up his last breath, gave up the spirit. Jesus said, "I have the power to take my life and I can have the power to take it back again. I received that commandment from my Father." But when the Roman centurion said it, she said, the one gospel said, he said, "This is truly a righteous man." Another gospel said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." But this is how the Roman soldiers then were commanded to put these people to death. They had apparently a big hammer, a big mallet. I think we talked a little bit about the way they were crucified on the cross. They would, of course, they had put the nails, not through the palms of their hands, as I understand it. They would drive them down here, in the bottom of the hand, toward the wrist, because then the bones would hold them up. Otherwise, it could rip through. But they would put a spike through here, spike on both sides. Then they would actually pull up their legs like this, and they would drive one spike through both ankles like that. And the way that it worked on the cross, I mean, this was one of the most horrible types of capital punishment that anybody could ever imagine. But in order, they would, might be on the cross for days, but in order for them to keep on living, they had to pull up on the nails and push down on the nails in order to catch a breath, because the weight of their body soon just, their lungs couldn't get a capacity to breathe anymore. And so they had to push up and breathe and push down. Can you imagine what that would be like? Pushing up and pushing down to breathe. And so the Roman soldiers, when they would hasten to death, they'd take that big mallet and smash their tibia and fibula right here, right across, smash it so they couldn't push down anymore or push up on the nail. And they would suffocate and die on the cross. That's how they hastened their death. These soldiers were used to doing that. But John records this. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified." Now, John wrote this. John, you remember, was the only disciple near the cross of Jesus, the only one. And that's why Jesus spoke to him and said, "Behold your mother," spoke to his mom, "behold your son." And then John goes on to says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. If they had smashed his legs, the scriptures could not be fulfilled. God, through his providence, works these details out. Every other prisoner had their legs smashed if they were to hasten his death, but not Jesus. They pierced through his side. They thought he was dead already. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. He had to be pierced. What went on in that Roman soldier's mind that he pierced through the side like that? Oh, these were done to fulfill scripture. Now, what did it mean by the water and blood from a wound? The soldiers saw that he was dead already. Psalm 69, which is a psalm on the Messiah and a crucifixion psalm, one of David's psalms said, reproach has broken my heart, ruptured my heart. Now, on one hand, no man's going to take Jesus' life from him. But on the other hand, when you have, if you study science, you know that there's a pericardial sac that surrounds the heart and the lungs, okay? It's filled with lymph fluid, or a clear fluid. But when they pierced through on his side, they punctured this pericardial sac. Lymph fluid would have flowed out, but blood flowed out too, which, as I understand, is indicative of a heart that is ruptured. Just let you think on that for a moment. Jesus died from a broken heart. Reproach has broken my heart, ruptured my heart. He allowed it to be so. He's God. But God had feelings. For mankind, he was willing to pass through this experience of his heart rupturing. For you and me. And then he bowed his head, as you know, gave up the ghost. But the scriptures were fulfilled. As he said, not one of his bones were broken. Psalm 34, 19 and 20 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalm 22 said his bones were going to be out of joint, but nothing was going to be broken. And then, listen to this. Moses wrote to the children of Israel about the Passover lamb. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Why weren't they to break a bone of this Passover lamb? Because God said, I want my Passover lamb. When he dies on the cross, not one of his bones is going to be broken. Back in Numbers 9, 11, and 12, again, on the 14th day of the second month, that's the day of Passover, at twilight, they may keep it, that is Passover, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones, according to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. God, just to show how he can orchestrate everything. And there's no miracles involved here, no setting aside of the laws of nature, but he used the hatred of man, the indifference of a Roman soldier, just doing his duty, and not one bone was broken in that body of Jesus, right? To fulfill the scriptures. But to fulfill another scripture that he had to be pierced, the soldier sent the spear through his side. The book of Zechariah records, I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Talking about a future time. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn. What's that talking about? By the way, that's talking about a prophecy that when Jesus comes again, these Jews who have rejected Jesus all these years, they're going to see the piercings in his body, and they're going to realize that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was their Lord, their God, and their Messiah. And they're going to mourn. They're going to cry because they missed it when he comes a second time. Well, then how about the actors in this place? You got the ones who hated him. You got those who are indifferent, these Roman soldiers and Pilate. Then you got Jesus' followers. In Mark it says here, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the member of the 70, the Jewish court, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. John further says in his gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Joseph was a common name. Arimathea, we really don't know where Arimathea is, but those at that time knew where it was. But Luke says that he was a good and righteous man, and he did not give assent to what the Sanhedrin purposed about Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus, but for fear of the Jews. But now when Jesus died, something rose within this man. Maybe a sense of regret. You know, I remember back when you know, we always haven't had the best experiences pastoring. Sometimes you have some really miserable experiences. But I remember once when we were leaving the church that we left in Pontiac, Michigan. We were leaving and we were going to Minnesota. We were kind of taking care of Nancy's mom and dad. But I remember a man coming up to me weeping. And he said, Pastor, I am so sorry. He said, I could have been serving this church more zealously all the time that you're here. You were here and now you're leaving. And he had all these regrets about not serving the Lord. But you know, you think about it, something rose within Joseph now. He didn't care. He didn't care if they recognized him to be a Jesus follower anymore. He was secretly. He didn't consent to what they were doing, but he believed the kingdom of God was coming. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And what he had seen that week probably brought joy to his heart. You know, here's Jesus. All these people coming and bowing down to him. Hosanna in the highest. And then he cleansed the temple, and he taught, and he probably all that just resonated with Joseph, but he didn't let others know about it. But now finally, when Jesus is dead, he screws up the courage, his marches, and maybe the Sanhedrin was marching out at the same time. Break his leg. Pilate gave permission. Joseph of Arimathea comes in and says, I want the body of Jesus. What? Joseph, what are you talking about? I'm his follower. I'm a disciple of his. Pilate says, he's dead already? Usually they lingering on that cross for days even. He died already? He asked the centurion, is he dead? Centurion says, yes, he's dead. So he granted the body to give to Joseph. Now Joseph, we don't know all the details of how it happened, if they lowered the cross, but Joseph must have been the one who pulled his hands out through the spikes. Can you imagine that? Pulled his feet off the spikes. He had purchased a linen garment over him. How long ago it was that he had this tomb carved out right there. And he started making preparations. But he took courage. He came out into the open, even at Jesus' death. God knew what was going to happen. He used this as well. He took away the body of Jesus, the scripture says. And then John further states this, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And they're doing this all within 3 hours now. From 6 o'clock, the new day starts at 6 o'clock at night. 3 hours, these men prepare that body for burial, and there's only two of them. There's no send-off. There's no memorial service. Just these two men here. But they put them in a new grave where nobody had yet laid, like a king would be put in a new grave. Joseph had all these burial spices. Probably he's going to use them for his own burial, but they were spices that were worthy of a royal king. And they bury him. Do you remember when Nicodemus first came to Jesus? John chapter 3, he came at night. Why? Probably because he didn't want to be seen being a follower of Jesus, asking Jesus questions. And then later on, when the Sanhedrin was discussing and arguing about this man, Nicodemus says, do we judge a man before we hear him? And they look at him and say, what? Are you one of his disciples? And just shaming him and ridiculing. Are you one of his disciples? The spiritual bully boys. That's all they were, was they're bullies. Look and see, they told him. There's not a prophet who comes out of Nazareth. Wrong. Wrong. Jonah came from Nazareth. They didn't know their own scriptures. But they were spiritual bully boys. And I might say this because I won't remember maybe later on less, a letter in the... When you are part of a church, and we believe that we're just one of churches that preaches the gospel. There are many other good churches, but we want to serve Christ and serve him to the best of our ability in this area. But my daughters were talking about a church that's closer to Elgin over there. And they were talking about, they had a Christian school related and everything, but he said, you know, it's a strange thing. Those people that come out of that church believe that is the only church that's right. You know, and these people can be come to a place where they're almost locked into their church because that's the only right church there is. And they have this, and that's the way these spiritual bully boys were. This is the only way that's right. If you're going to be part of our synagogue, you have to do the things that we tell you to do. That's not the liberty that we have in Christ, is it? Well, at any rate, there was Joseph of Arimathea, there was Nicodemus. He also came out in the open as a disciple after the death of Jesus. And our text also says this, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. These women were watching from afar, and they watched where Jesus was taken down, and they followed him. And other women, it said in another gospel, followed him and they watched. And they went home just before the Sabbath day started, and they started preparing their own spices because they were not going to be outdone. They loved Jesus as well, and they were going to go back to that tomb and anoint him. Now, they was put strips of cloth over him like Lazarus was and put something over his head as well. He was encased in this linen garment. But they were going to come back. They prepared spices, but they saw where he was laid. They made specific notation in it. Because the Lord knew that there was going to be a teaching to come forth that says the disciples went to the wrong tomb. No. Evidence shows, the historical record shows that these women who stayed loyal to Jesus and followed him, they never left. And they saw exactly where he was put in the tomb. Isn't it interesting how God weaves all these things together? Now, let me just say this. The Gospel of Matthew also says about the burial. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation. Now, the next day is the Sabbath. It is the Passover day. That day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" You know, when Jesus, they knew good and well when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Remember when they were charging him of tearing down Herod's temple? They knew that Jesus was talking about his own body, and they knew that he was prophesying that he was going to rise from the dead. They knew that, but they were just lying and bringing that charge to Pilate, this deceiver. Therefore, they told Pilate, now this is on the Sabbath day. Before they wouldn't even go into the praetorium, now they come into the praetorium. They could be defiled on the high holy day. Why? Because that hatred still drove them to do what they did. Therefore, they said to Pilate, "Command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Sealing the stone and setting the guard. I'm telling you, that was a brutal mistake. They might have been done just as well as leave it wide open, because now they had to explain afterward, how's Jesus coming out of there? Because it was sealed as great as it could be sealed. It was stamped with a Roman stamp, probably saying anybody who breaks this is going to be counted worthy of death. And they had the Roman guard guarding it day and night for those 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Interrupted Sunday morning, though, as you know. We're going to look at that, but there they are. Their hatred drove them to this. And now, this is going to be proof again. Proof again of God's power. Because this one is going to come out of that grave. Well, those were the actors. And just consider, we'll briefly consider the circumstances at this time, how God wove all these things together to accomplish. It was a high past Sabbath, not just a Sabbath. And it followed all the events of the crucifixion. All the religious leaders, Pilate, the soldiers, they all had witnessed the darkness. They witnessed the earthquake. And these religious leaders, these chief priests, saw the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom. That all happened before this. Now, Golgotha was close to that garden tomb. That was not just happened per chance. The tomb was close by Golgotha. The Roman soldiers were put in a place where everybody could see. It was a public place, but the garden tomb was close by it. And the tomb was prepared. There was carved out a place already on the shelf. So when Joseph of Arimathea would die, he'd be put there. And the way the people in those days did it, they would lay a body there, and then after the body had deteriorated, the bones were still there, we'd take the bones and put them in a box called an ossuary. They'd put that box in another place, and then another person would be laid there. But in this tomb, no person had yet been laid there. And Nicodemus had been saving these spices. What went on in Nicodemus's mind to continue saving these spices, not to be used for himself, but used for Jesus? Amazing, the circumstances, all these providential dealings. And then the timely request to Pilate. The Sanhedrin goes in, the religious leaders ask for him to be put to death, and immediately they're coming out, and Joseph of Arimathea is coming in and said, "Give me the body of Jesus." Is he already dead? The timeliness of all this. God orchestrated all these details. And let's just lastly consider, these events had some consequences that the Lord also intended. From these details, it is revealed for certainty that Jesus had died. And he was buried in this tomb. There was going to be an argument that Jesus just swooned. That's been an argument that is, the Lord knew that would arise. But Jesus' face was covered. He was embalmed, so to speak, with these spices and everything. His blood was not taken. It was according to their customs. But then, consider the impact on these religious leaders. You know, the book of Acts says this. Paul had wrote, and he had been speaking in Athens. He says, "God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this, to all by raising him from the dead." These religious leaders who had been looking for signs, they saw the earth become darkened. They saw signs, but it didn't change them. It just hardened their heart. And the Lord Jesus talking about what he said, you know, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. These religious leaders were being ground to powder by this one who they were putting to death. And lastly, the impact on these disciples. Alistair Begg said, these secret disciples, it took the cross of Christ to destroy Joseph's secrecy and Nicodemus' secrecy. Either your secrecy will destroy your discipleship, or your discipleship will destroy your secrecy. Well, even as we think of all these ways that God worked all these things to fulfill his scriptures, I just want to just give by way of application, God is still working that way today. He is working through his providential dealings, and they are some marvelous thing. God weaves things all together, circumstances, for his children of God. I'll just give you a couple illustrations. I know you could probably give illustrations too. When I was going to college, I was going to the University of Minnesota, and there was an appeal made from ROTC, Air Force ROTC. And I said, well, I'm interested in military. So I joined up, Air Force ROTC. Well, that when I joined, they were giving out, they were awarding some scholarships to those who would qualify for being in the pilot category. So I said, well, I don't know too much about flying. I had a friend that had his license already. I said, well, I'll join up. And so I applied, and you know what? They awarded me a scholarship. The scholarship paid for my entire schooling at the University of Minnesota Duluth, paid for my entire school. Now, this was a while ago. I wore a uniform, especially the last 2 years. 3 days a week, I didn't have to figure out what I was going to wear. That was already decided. I went to field training. They flew me to field training in Plattsburgh, New York. I went through all the pilot's training. And in the last year, they came and they said, Mr. Lapine, we got to send you for further medical testing. I said, what? Yeah, they found your electrocardiogram reading is not quite normal, your heart. So I went for more extensive, and they found out this real rare electrical pattern that my heart followed. I understand it can result in heart palpitations. It can result in maybe a heart attack, more easier than others would get a heart attack. But the heart palpitations were disqualifying for flying because they didn't want you being dizzy in an aircraft at supersonic speeds. So 2 weeks, and all this while the Lord was working in me. I got involved in Youth for Christ. I got involved in youth pastor of a church. The Lord was working. I was sitting there studying scriptures. And the officers also knew that. I tried to bear testimony to him whenever I could. And I actually wanted to go to seminary, or I ended up going to Bible college first, but I wanted to go there. But I was under obligation. I was under obligation to the United States Air Force. Now that they paid for all my school and plus uniforms and all that, and they gave me $100 a month spending money, you know. 2 weeks before I'm commissioned, they asked me, what's your second choice? What's my second choice? I said, I really would like to go to seminary. I'd like to maybe be a chaplain in the military. So we don't put people as chaplaincy. That's the church does that. But the officers got together, and I had to sign the document saying I had received all this, and they let me go free. They just let me go free, and I could pursue whatever I want. And I did. I go into Bible college, and I was never against the Air Force. But God orchestrated all the events so that that's what I consider my call to ministry at that time. Little details, the hearts of the officers, you know, in this weird electric car. I've never had any problem with that at all. I guess it's there. Isn't it interesting how God can remove you from where he wants you and put you in another direction, right? There are many, many things. I just think yesterday when we left, we were over, my granddaughter came from North Carolina and all our daughters were gathered there together yesterday. And my daughters talk real fast, you know. Girls are verbal. I'm verbal. It's, you know, I preach anyway, but I am no match for those girls. Can I interrupt you for just a second? They're just going, wing, 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 you know, talking back and forth. But I said to Nancy when I left, don't you just love it to see the conviction that they possess? You know, we tried to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but these girls have conviction. For a while, I thought they were getting debate with one another. They didn't. But each one of them says, I don't care what it is. You know, you can tell that they want to serve God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. I tell you, we just sit there and we watch them and their children. Then you see my daughter, Katie, now the youngest one. We still remember how I'd carry her on my back everywhere. You know those type of things? And now here's, she is a mom just loving and kissing on this, her second son. And I just say, praise be to God. You know? God is so good. And he works out all those details if you trust in him. But there are some black threads. You know, I have cousins who followed, went with me to Bible college. Two of them I was just mentioning this morning. Both of them, all of a sudden, their wife has said, we want out of this marriage. Wow. How devastating is that? But you know what? God can even use those dark threads to cause you to be fashioned more into the person of Jesus Christ. God does amazing things. And let me just say, other secondary application of here. How sad it is that sometimes believers have to pass through such trials before they will come out in the open as disciples of Jesus Christ. They serve God secretly. And then when it comes to the point where some tragedy happens and they come out in the open, like it happened with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, how tragic is that? Close with this story. A former preacher of mine told us. It happened a number of years ago. And you can relate to it. It's not something that you'd see today, but this little boy was in this house, and he'd watch the kids going to Sunday school, to church down the street. And you know, back in those days, at that time, the little girls would wear dress up, and the little boys would wear suits. Do you remember? There were times when that happened. I never remember those days. But the little boys would wear suits to go to Sunday school, even like the adults did. Everybody, the adults, they'd all wear suits, you know. And this little boy would watch him, and he told his mother there inside, they didn't go to church. He said, "Mom, I want to go to Sunday school. I want to wear a blue suit like they got. I want a blue suit. And I want to have one of those white Bibles with the zippers that goes around. Have you seen those white Bibles with the zippers around them like that with a cross on it? I want one of those Bibles." Mom says, "Well, maybe we can do that someday, son." Well, that little boy got sick, and that little boy died. And they say when they went to the funeral, you just cried aloud, because in this coffin, the little boy had a little blue suit on, and he had a little white Bible in his hand with a zipper around it. Too late, though, right? Too late at that time. But so there's an application for us. If we're to do anything for the Lord and come out and be active for Him, today, now, is the time to do that, right? Not when it's too late. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, your scriptures are mighty.